Brethren, my turn with you this afternoon is to discuss the topic of the laboring home, and specifically the godly laboring home. And as we've heard the two godly men speak today, I have been especially blessed in preparing for this message because I've looked out in our own congregation amongst you men and others who perhaps aren't here today. We have several laboring households represented here among the men and in this congregation. But before I begin with the text of my message, I want to launch topically from a passage that Charlie brought out this morning in 1 Thessalonians. I don't expect you to turn there, but I'll start in 1 Thessalonians 4 with verse 9 to bring in the context, and then the verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and here's the text, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. The concept of the laboring home is an unfamiliar and even rejected one in our day. However, for the godly man, a laboring home should be recognized as ordained of God for His glory, as essential for the training of children, and as a means of God's provision and overall betterment of society. In consideration of this statement, we'll consider together 5 points during my hour with you. And Charlie, they're all P words. We'll be looking at the priority and value of the laboring home, a picture of a laboring home, some practices of the laboring home, perils to avoid in a laboring home, and the preeminence of Christ in the laboring home. So the first P word, as we look at the priority and value of the laboring home, 4 points to consider. First, let us consider that work, and consequently a laboring home, is ordained of God in creation. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Mankind is therefore created for and to work." The Father and Son are working. Jesus said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And therefore we are to pattern our lives after their examples. And mankind is saved unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our labors now prepare us for our labors in eternity. We endeavor to be faithful here in little, so that we can be faithful with much in heaven. The life of the Christian is not to be one of inactivity and ease. Believers are servants of God, received by the Lord Jesus Christ, and sent to work the Master's vineyard for His glory and pleasure. Therefore, the Christian home is to be characterized by godly, laborious pursuits. In so doing, the home honors God, is a training ground for children, and is a source and instrument of service, provision, and blessing. And that leads me to the second point. The laboring home brings honor to God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The family's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Consequently, it is the home's chief end as well. 1 Corinthians 10:34, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God," and of references to idleness and sloth. Profit for the soul of a lazy and has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Simply stated, an idle, slothful home dishonors God. The value and priority of work can also be seen in what is known as the Protestant work ethic. And we have our forefathers, the Apostle Paul, of the Reformation forefathers, and the Puritans to thank for this excellent legacy. Commonly understood characteristics of the Puritan or Protestant work ethic are believing that work gives meaning to life, having a strong sense of duty to one's work, believing in the necessity of hard work and of giving work, believing that work contributes to the moral worth of the individual and to the health of the social order, viewing leisure as earned by work and as preparation for work, viewing success in work as resulting from personal effort, and viewing wealth gained from work as a sign of God's favor. Young adults entering life with ill-developed work ethic or lifelong habits of idleness are often trained that way in their homes. It's a sad but true statement today, but if you want to stand out in homemaking duties or in the office or out on the job site, just do your job. You don't have to do anything extraordinary, but do your job well, and you'll stand head and shoulders above the majority of your peers. God can be honored among His people by their example of diligence. The biblical account of Joseph rising from slavery to ruling over Egypt is a good example here of how God uses and blesses the diligent, God-honoring laborer. A third point that speaks to the priority and value of a laboring home. The laboring home is a training ground for godly offspring. The godly man's laboring home is God's classroom for children. In the Christian family, children are instilled with a biblical worldview and learn the value of work, relationships, religion, and duty to God and others. The early American Puritan minister Cotton Mather stated, "Families are the nurseries of all societies and the first combinations of mankind. Well-ordered families naturally produce a good order in other societies. When families are under an ill discipline, all other societies, being therefore ill-disciplined, will feel that error." And Robert E. Lee in 1867 wrote on child rearing, saying, "An essential part of the education of youth is to teach them to serve themselves, and to impress upon them the fact that nothing good can be acquired in this world without labor, and that the very necessities and comforts of life must be procured by earnest and regular exertion. They should also be taught to know that after having been reared and educated by their parents, they should not expect them to further provide for them, and that their future subsistence and advancement must depend upon themselves." Cultural, societal, historical, economical, and political forces have diminished the impact and opportunity of training children in godly laboring homes. Prior to the Industrial Revolution, society existed by family-centered economies. The family was the center of most productive activity, whether it was the self-sufficient family farm or in small family shops. In the United States around 1800, about 90% of the population were farmers. Most of the remaining 10% were artisans or shopkeepers. And townsmen normally kept a kitchen garden, chickens, and a cow. Husbands, wives, and children relied on each other for success and survival. They specialized in their daily tasks according to their respective skills. Typically, the family was busy in the countryside. Mothers and daughters cooked, gardened, washed, made clothing, made bread, made soap, churned butter, attended to hens and ducks, gathered eggs, trimmed kerosene lanterns or made candles, and the list was indeed endless. Fathers and sons were in the fields plowing, planting, and cultivating. They cut wood, built fences and barns, tended livestock, hunted, protected, and maintained. Grandma and Grandpa were present and helping as they could as well. And work was done from before sunup until after sundown. Children were educated in the home, and it was the father's privilege to pass along religious instruction to his children. The Industrial Revolution and now the modern information age have changed these ways. The once function-rich family has become less important to society. Fathers work outside the home. Things necessary to survival are no longer produced in the home, but are simply purchased. Basic tasks once performed in the home have become limited to mainly three: cooking, cleaning, and childcare. And culture and government now discourage even the need for these necessities from the home in our time. Families subsist on fast food and pre-cooked frozen entrees more often than home-cooked, lovingly prepared meals. They hire out their homemaking duties to merry maids and the local laundromat. Kinder care, Head Start, and public education has emancipated mothers to seek so-called fulfilling careers outside the home. And rather than passing on the heritage of godly faith in Christ Jesus, fathers delegate and even abdicate religious instruction to the Sunday school teacher or youth minister. Close family bonds are an obstruction to this perilous order, and even churches divide families into children's church, youth groups, singles groups, young married couples classes, and seniors groups. The contemporary home, in many respects, is no longer the laboring home where children are nurtured in godly ways. There is a need to return to the old ways. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." Psalm 119:52, "I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." Deuteronomy 32:7, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you." And Psalm 77:55, "I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times." I don't advocate a return to pioneer life on the prairie or an austere life off the grid to counter these societal forces, even though some do. However, we must recognize that modernization and the physical blessings we've known of God in this nation have softened and made idle a people once blessed with hard labor, toil, and the sweat of the brow. The family ought work together for a common good and purpose, and should not be a group of individuals who are pursuing their own goals and who then come together at night to sleep under the same roof. Unfortunately, many children consider their homes as hubs to live their own independent lives, pursuing their own interests, free of any household responsibilities or expectations. By ignoring the establishment of a laboring home, instead of preparing children to be men and women with servants' hearts toward God and others, they are preparing to be selfish adults. Among the follies of childhood are egocentrism and self-centeredness. Children purposefully nurtured in laboring homes, taught to serve others, are better equipped and prepared to serve God and Christ's church. This is an aim in parenting, to make children useful in God's kingdom. And a fourth and final point in discussing the priority and value of the laboring home: the laboring home practices and teaches service and blessing. Family work links people. on a daily basis, the tasks we do to maintain a household and to live provides us with endless opportunities to strengthen relationships and recognize and meet the needs of others. Ironically, it is the very things commonly disliked about family work that offer the greatest possibilities for nurturing close relationships and forging family ties. Some people dislike family work because they say it is mindless. Yet, chores that can be done with a minimum of concentration leave our minds free to focus on one another as we work together. We can talk, sing, or tell stories as we work. And we also tend to think of household work as menial and lowly, and much of it is. Yet because it is menial, even the smallest child can make a meaningful contribution to the family unit. Children can learn to fold laundry, wash windows, or sort silverware with sufficient skill and be made to feel valued as part of the family. And this is the best form of socialization. Perhaps foremost, family work binds us together because it requires sacrifice. It demands that we put aside our own self-centered aims first, to see more clearly the needs of others, and then to respond to those needs in ways that help foster their growth and well-being. Family members ought to know their places, but be always willing to help one another. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." John Calvin says, "All men were created to busy themselves with labor for the common good." Philippians 2:3-5 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And in Titus, we're told, "Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." And in Ephesians, it says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." Noah Webster's 1828 American Dictionary, defining the word economy, which is a combination Greek word meaning house and law or rule, as primarily the management, regulation, and government of a family or the concerns of a household. So the man seeking to establish a godly economy in the home, in part by establishing a laboring home, does so because the laboring home is part of the creation ordinance of work. The laboring home honors God. The laboring home is instructive to children. And the laboring home serves and blesses others. So what does a laboring home look like? Let's look at a picture of a laboring home, and we'll use adjectives to paint this picture to describe it. This home is marked by responsibility, accountability, honesty, submission to authority. The laboring home endeavors to be responsible. It seeks to honor its commitments. It finishes what it begins and sees projects through. Undone jobs are eventually completed and not abandoned. Its members get to task without being prodded, constantly reminded, or cajoled. A pattern of procrastination does not characterize the laboring home. Work comes before play, not vice versa. The members of this home show self-motivation, initiative, and drive, even without being asked or paid. It is marked by wise time management, punctuality, organization, and efficiency. Those in the laboring home are wise managers of their time, recognizing time management as being a matter of stewardship. They guard against wasted time and don't fritter away idle moments, recognizing that minutes wasted add up to precious hours. They arise early without slapping the snooze button for an hour. They are punctual in their appointments. They do things intentionally in an organized fashion rather than bouncing from one project to the next. They put things in their proper place so as not to waste time trying to find them when they're needed. The laboring home prioritizes tasks, so the important ones are assured of being accomplished. This always includes time spent alone with God and in family worship, time spent with others, exercise, etc. If left to chance, if you plan for nothing, then nothing is likely what you'll get. And the word routine is not a bad word in this laboring home. It provides structure, maximizes use of time and resources. It limits wasted time figuring out what to do next, and it clarifies expectations. There are three things which, if lost, can never be recovered: time, opportunity, and the soul. Other marks of the laboring home are cheerfulness, alacrity, zealousness, and energy. The laboring home works cheerfully. It is marked by alacrity, which means cheerful readiness and willingness. The godly laboring home does its work without complaining. As we're exhorted, Philippians 2:14 says, "Do everything without complaining and disputing." It's one of the first verses we taught our children. And the laboring home is joyful in its labors. There is song and laughter and merriment. They are content and satisfied, and they are more pleasant to be around, too. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. And this home is shown by its diligence, carefulness, usefulness, perseverance, endurance, self-discipline, steadfastness, regularity, and consistency of effort. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. The members of the laboring home are careful, self-disciplined, steadfast, and persevering. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, Paul says: "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." That was 2 Thessalonians 3. Those in the laboring home show consistency of their effort, perseverance, and endurance. They do not give up in the face of difficulty, obstacle, or discouragement. They do get dirty and they do sweat. "I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come on like a prowler and your need like an armed man." Laziness, sloth, and indolence are not characteristics of this godly laboring home. "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame." The word indolence means showing a disposition to avoid exertion, slothful. Those in the laboring home won't exert as much effort avoiding work as it would have taken to have done the work to begin with. How many of us see that in the workplace? The inhabitants in this home don't do things necessarily the easy way all the time either. And the laboring home is not prone to slovenliness, which is slipshod or untidy or unclean in appearance or habits. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men, says Proverbs. These people make themselves useful, not just wish themselves useful. What a boy would be as a man, let him seek to be that while a boy. The boy is the father of the man. They see what they can do now, and they do it, regardless of how inconsequential it may seem. They take pleasure in being helpful and useful. A holy and useful life is more to be desired than a long and prosperous one. And also in this home we see thriftiness, resourcefulness, frugality, and industry. The members of this home are industrious, which means diligent in business or study, constantly, regularly, or habitually occupied in business, assiduous, opposed to slothful and idle. The laboring home keeps itself busy and therefore has little time for frivolity, idleness, and excessive entertainments. My grandmother used to say, "Idle hands is the devil's workshop." Those busy in the home rarely face boredom. They are less prone to depression. They feel more useful and aren't given to self-pity and feelings of worthlessness. The soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. And this home practices wise stewardship of resources, understanding that what we have belongs to God and is to be taken care of and used only in ways which honor Him. It is therefore careful against waste and seeks to maximize and make more efficient use of all God's resources. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? That's Luke 16:10. The members of this laboring home aren't industrious for success alone or just personal glory and more money. This is greed, which is idolatry. No one serves two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and men. And the opposite of industry isn't just laziness. The affluent West is very industrious, but for the wrong things and motives. The end of godly labor isn't the reward or the rest, but it's God's glory and His pleasure and favor. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the works of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands, says Psalm 90. And this home creates and builds wealth. Proverbs 10:4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. This house is also shown by its cooperation, teamwork, helpfulness, respect, courtesy, dependence on God and on others. Those in the godly laboring home work together as a team. They are cooperative and mindful of one another. They show respect for one another. They depend on one another. They don't make work for one another unnecessarily. When they open it, they close it. If they turn something on, they turn it off. When they take something out, they put it away. When they drop something, they pick it up. And the laboring home is marked by cleanliness, tidiness, orderliness, attractiveness, and beauty. Order, cleanliness and attractiveness are marks of the laboring home, but slovenliness and carelessness are shown by confusion, chaos, and disorganization. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, But the way of the upright is a highway. The home laboring to maintain tidiness generally enjoys more peace and contentment than those otherwise. Time is better kept, as it isn't occupied so much by giant cleaning tasks when the household maintains cleanliness as a matter of routine practice. When visitors arrive unexpectedly, or even expectedly, there is no feeling of shame or embarrassment. This home is an attractive spot which draws people in from the world and points to the beauty of Christ. Their things are kept more carefully and therefore last longer. And things are put away where they belong. They exercise the principle of place for everything and everything in its place. They know where to find things when they need them. Let all things be done decently and in order. And the laboring home practices charity. It has to give. It has to provide. And it is generous. Its members are producers rather than simply consumers. They strive toward being assets rather than liabilities. Insurance, Social Security, and welfare are poor substitutes of examples of provision by God toward those in need. Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful, it says in Titus. In Ephesians 4, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So this picture of the laboring home is responsible, accountable, honest, punctual, organized, efficient, cheerful, zealous, energetic, diligent, careful, persevering, self-disciplined, thrifty, resourceful, frugal, industrious, cooperative, helpful, respectful, courteous, clean, tidy, orderly, attractive, charitable, and generous. My poor children have been the brunt of this preparation for the last month. So now let's look at the practices and works of the laboring home. We've examined what this home looks like in its appearance and character, but now let's apply this to our own homes in some practical ways. First, we should recognize there are different homes represented here today. For perhaps the majority of us here, our homes are comprised of husbands and wives and perhaps children, and because of this, most of my application is made to those families. For others, however, men are still living at home or have left home and are on their own. We have a few young, newlywed men in our congregation, and men in their BC years, that is, before children. And we have men here with empty nests in their AD years, or after deployment. And we also have men here with unbelieving spouses. All these are factors that determine and influence different means of application, but the principles are still guiding. For the younger men at home, their labors are dedicated toward honoring their parents, pursuing God, preparing for adulthood, establishing and achieving education and occupational goals, and looking ahead toward finding a wife. These men busy themselves with hobbies, skill development, learning trades, apprenticeships, and ministering to others. Young men still at home ought to be moving away from being consumers to being producers and away from being dependent to independent. And men in their middle years are busy establishing their homes, pleasing their wives, mentoring their children, building, creating, designing, and establishing. They establish themselves in their communities and in the work of the church. The Lord places them into positions of ministry within the body, and men in their latter years tend to their wives and their children and their grandchildren. Perhaps they're more free to serve the body of Christ once they're past retirement, and they're looking ahead toward finishing well by their examples. And young ladies, likewise, still in the home, must busy themselves in preparation for adulthood. They are occupied with tasks related to keeping the home and child rearing. And when they're older, they look to meeting their husband's needs in the home, those of their children, and outside the home for opportunities to serve others, ministering to those needing help and offering hospitality. Titus 2, 4 and 5, the older women likewise ought to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So taking our picture and putting it into practice, let's look at this laboring home. First, we see this home rising early in the morning, early to bed and early to rise. Proverbs 31:15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. Children, get up, make their beds, get dressed, wash their faces, put away their clothes. The older siblings assist the younger ones. The children, able to read, sit themselves down quietly for a few moments with their Bibles to read, pray, and to set their hearts on the right course for the day. In the meantime, Mom and Dad have begun their day. Some families choose to have morning family worship times before Dad has to leave for work. And then once he's gone, moms and children tend to their chores and begin the day of schooling, housework, yard work, etc. Everyone needs to know what they're expected to do when they enter the day. Standing around waiting to be told what's next wastes precious time and taxes mom's attention. Lists, schedules, work charts, and the like are especially helpful here. Younger children especially enjoy seeing their accomplishments on charts with stickers and stars showing their progress. And older children can be given lists and then check off tasks as they're completed. Children should grow up and into working about the home. Play and entertainment should be the exception in the home, not the rule. It should not be the focus of the home. It is in this time in life children can best learn that rest and play are their reward after work. Consequently, they'll grow to value free time all the more. And once they reach adulthood, this will lead to greater appreciation and satisfaction with observing the Lord's Day. The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy, but all play and no work makes Jack a mere toy. Never allow children to get into the habit of standing around complaining of being bored. If they're bored, the world doesn't owe them entertainment. Reward children's complaints of boredom with work, and they'll soon find they're not so quick to consider themselves bored. And little children can be put to work with older children. This teaches older children to be responsible, humble, and helpful. And it teaches younger children to respect and admire their siblings. Girls working together in the home can fold laundry, make beds, sweep, tidy bookshelves, vacuum, and cook. And the boys working together can sweep, sort laundry, organize closets, tidy the garage, mow the lawn, rake leaves, clean out gutters, and wash the family car. And the kinds of work assigned in the home matters in the training of the child in establishing a godly home. I found an interesting study, a Canadian study, that was reported in the journal Developmental Psychology back in 1996. And this study looked at different kinds of household work performed and what lessons were picked up by the children who performed these different tasks. And they found that children who did self-care tasks, such as cleaning up their own rooms or doing their own laundry, and they were compared with children who participated with family care tasks, such as setting the table or cleaning up a space that is shared by all. They found that it is the work one does for others that leads to the development of concern for others, while work that focuses on what is one's own does not. And they have done other studies that showed similar conclusions. And so this concept should therefore be considered when dividing up household work assignments. Work assignments should instill a sense of duty to a community, first within the home and then outside the home. Then beyond the bounds of the home, there are opportunities to assist others in the church, the neighborhood, nursing homes, elder daycare centers. Each family member realizes the value of his own contribution to society when he learns early the altruistic satisfaction of doing for others, for it is indeed more blessed to give than to receive. And to make specific assignments to individual children for which they can be individually and personally held accountable and rewarded. Everyday chores such as emptying waste baskets, feeding the cat, emptying the dishwasher, and walking the dogs are example. The younger the child is starting on these chores, the greater they'll enjoy doing them. They'll feel grown up and as if they're helping the family. And hold them accountable to do the work, but don't make them dependent on your reminders to do them. It's too easy to get into the habit of reminding them to take out the trash every day, but they need to remember to do the task themselves and show the initiative. This enablement and coddling impedes development of responsibility and independence. And children should own their responsibilities. It should be to their own personal disadvantage if they neglect a duty, not someone else's. If mom gets mad every time she finds dirty clothes tucked under the bed, who's owning that, mom or the neglectful child? Consequences tied to neglected duties, consistently applied, will help them to own their responsibilities. And the consequences ideally should be related to the behavior. For example, a child who's neglected to feed the dog might have to miss a meal to learn his ownership of that duty. Or a child may miss out on family activities night if he's neglected to keep up with his schoolwork. And there's also a concept of internalized versus externalized disciplines. A child doing tasks listed on a chart is responding to an external discipline. Later, however, given enough rote, routine, and reinforcement, that child no longer relies on the chart, but does the tasks by way of his own internalized discipline. The child held accountable to brush his teeth every night eventually learns to do so before being reminded because he knows he's going to be asked if he's done it yet. And we should always remember to praise children in their work. This cannot be stressed enough. Sure, we don't want them to learn to work for man's praise, but little ones especially need their parental recognition. Recognize the value of challenge and difficulty in labors. Don't always do things the easy way and intentionally delegate challenging jobs. On a sunny day, hang the laundry out rather than throw it in the dryer. Let the boys use the push mower rather than the rider. Sew the dress rather than buy the new one. Sun-dried laundry smells better. Homemade jam always tastes better than store-bought. And girls always feel prettier in the dresses they made themselves. Living in an apartment or in the city may present some challenges to keeping children busy as opposed to children living in the country. Household chores are limited, but even in the smallest of yards, container gardening, woodworking, and simple home maintenance tasks offer opportunities for daily work. This requires creativity and intentional forethought. Among the most satisfying of all labors are those performed for others. The laboring home should be at all times looking towards serving others, both within the home itself and outside. Elderly neighbors need odd jobs performed, and neighbors with young children can always use some help around the house from time to time. Church family may appreciate a home-cooked meal delivered, or better yet, an invitation to the home. The best ministry some families have to others is offered around the family dinner table. It's not just a matter of food, but it's caring, belongingness, warmth, and love shared among God's people. And I'd like to make a comment about the concept of what is called an allowance. an allowance owed or expected and not associated with honest work establishes an entitlement attitude. It teaches wrong lessons and is nothing short of a welfare program. Lessons such as delayed gratification, value of a dollar, and self-reliance are promoted by paying wages rather than allowances. This isn't to say that on rare occasions the child shouldn't be justified to expect something from dad outside of earning a wage. However, those occasions ought to be the exception rather than the rule. And young children learn this very quickly. You offer to pay your 4-year-old daughter a nickel per week for putting a scoop of food in the cat's bowl every day, and the look of pride and accomplishment on that child's face on payday is worth $1 million. And thereafter, you'll be hounded with offers for her to shine your shoes, vacuum your car, and organize your sock drawer. And you'll know this concept has been impressed on the children when they come to you asking for work they can do to earn money when they have a particular purchase in mind, rather than asking for handouts or schmoozing grandpa and grandma. Not only children should be taught to work for pay and reward, but children should be taught that work should be done simply out of a sense of duty to the family. We don't want their hands out looking for pay for every little chore they've done. And young children should be paid immediately for their labors. And their young minds don't comprehend well the association of work with reward if their reward is too long delayed. Offer their nickel right away so the lesson is immediately grasped. And later when they're older, then you can delay their wages to payday. And even when they're older still, the wage can be delayed a couple of weeks or a whole summer. And out of this can be taught the principles of saving, frugal spending, and the concept of giving a portion of one's earning back to the Lord. Among the rewards for labors are recreation, play, and rest, not just money. Enjoying a time away from one's labors is sweet. Give the children free time when they've worked hard and earned it. Take them out for ice cream or a can of soda. Plan a fun family outing or activity somewhere in the near future, toward which the children can work. And let them know at the beginning of the day that it is to the diligent that comes the reward. And there is such a thing as good pride. It is derived from a job well done. It's what a man feels when he's worked, sweated, exerted, and painfully toiled for all day, and then steps back and admires his work, appreciates his sore muscles, and looks forward to a hot shower and a soft bed. And I'd like to speak to the concept of example among parents. Moms and dads ought to be examples of laborers in their home. Titus 2:7, in all things show yourself to be a pattern of good works. Children learn best by direct observation of their moms and dads, and they enjoy the work the most when they're doing it with mom and dad. Girls shopping with their moms can load the basket or mark off the grocery list. Sons with their dads can pass tools or hold the whatchamacallit. And it doesn't really ever matter as much what the child is doing, just so long as he's doing it with you. He's learning how to handle a hot frying pan or a skill saw. He's learning to problem solve, plan ahead, save a buck, cope with a challenge, or cope with success. And the happiest times a child will have are such memories as working alongside dad raking the leaves or helping mom iron and rehang the curtains. The biblical model for training of children is by mentorship. And Charles Spurgeon said, "The way in which a man lives in his home is vital. It will not do to be a saint abroad and a devil at home." Children are imitative beings and quickly learn what they see and hear. He who delivers good precepts scatters good seed, and he who adds good example plows in that seed. A bad example destroys the good which might be expected from sound instruction. It hardens and disillusions the heart. Example influences children long before instruction does, or before authority can bind. If parents are viewed by the children as being diligent and redeeming the time, work will to them become something reputable and pleasurable. And John Abbott wrote, "Our children have more right to expect that we shall be model parents than we have to require that they shall be model children." And also, too, I'd like to comment on what is known as women's work versus man's work. There's a common misconception that because the father brings home the wages and the stay-at-home mother doesn't, that his work is somehow more important. I don't think this is so in God's economy. Today's economic, social, and political forces undermine the value of the woman's role in the home. The value of a woman's contribution in the home, however, doesn't lie in its monetary worth, but in her contribution to family life, individual children's lives, and society as a whole. C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying, "A housewife's work is surely in reality the most important work in the world, and it is the one job for which all others exist." For many guys, it only seems right to leave the household chores to the women. After all, it's their life calling. Guys have in mind a list of women's work, such as sewing, laundry, cleaning, washing dishes, dusting, changing diapers. Guys who think in the black and white terms of women's work versus man's work deprive themselves of one of the most important aspects of being a husband and of godly manhood. Often the most profound means a husband has to show love toward his wife is to work alongside her and assist with household work. Especially you young guys, you want to show love to your wife, go up and help her do the dishes. Therefore, the assignment of tasks to children in the home shouldn't be solely gender-based on what is boys' work and what is girls' work. Boys need to learn laundry tasks and other domestic chores. It may come to them someday to wash when they're away at school or in the military. Or when they are husbands themselves, they might need to step in and do laundry chores at times. And what if your family is all boys, say 10 of them perhaps? Is mother to be expected to do all the laundry herself only because there are no daughters to assist? Likewise, girls would benefit from knowing how to know when to change a tire or not, and even how to change a light bulb or replace the broken vacuum cleaner belt. And I'd like to speak now on the perils, another P word, of the laboring home, or perils to avoid in the laboring home. And at this point, like Charlie, I'd like to recall Pastor James's message spoken back a couple of weeks ago entitled "Busy, Preoccupied, Earthly Mindedness." And I will not go back to repeat what he said, but it was outstanding. The excessive preoccupation with entertainment, music, videos, video games, sports, ball games, driving around town to music lessons and soccer practice, and that list is endless, is a hindrance to the laboring home. On the other hand, don't allow the home to become so labored that it is too busy for others, for God, and for church attendance. Don't allow busy preoccupations at home crowd out family devotions. We can get into a bad habit of excusing ourselves from this necessary family activity by justifying that there's too much left to do in the evening, or it's gotten too late, or we're just too tired. If we are so busy that we don't spend time with the Lord, or if we're really too exhausted, then we're too busy. And it's a heart issue. Our labors should not become our idols. Work in the home shouldn't hinder or destroy relationships. The squeaky hinge will wait, but the child lacking some time with dad must not. And don't allow the important to be crowded out by the urgent. Relationships suffer if labor in the home is made more important than people. And service to others outside the home suffers when the work is given too great a priority. Religion and relationship with God suffers if work about the home is considered more important. And recall the story of Martha and Mary when Jesus was visiting Martha's home. Martha was distracted with much serving and was worried and troubled about many things. But Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet to hear His word, chose the one thing necessary. And Jesus said that Mary chose that which would not be taken away from her. And so the last P word that we'll look at is the preeminence of Christ in the laboring home. Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And it's a sad story to note that among the Puritans and Shakers and Quakers, that godly heritage, their labors did become their idols at times. Unless religion is kept powerfully in home, industry, diligence, and good efforts will be misdirected and will go unrewarded of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord is prosperity. However, this isn't always of the monetary kind. There is an invaluable peace, contentedness, and satisfaction the Lord gives the home He blesses. Scripture says that the Lord redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, and satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And that the Lord draws our lines in pleasant places. And so we have duties as leaders of our households to direct them in all godly paths. I'd like to read a quote by John James, written in 1828. And it's a rather long run-on sentence, and I'll try to read it the best I can so as you can understand it. It must be evident that the great ends of the family economy cannot be kept in view, nor the moral power of it displayed, unless the heads of it rightly understand their duty and have a disposition properly to perform it. They must be Christians in reality, or no Christian government can be maintained. Where religion is lacking as the basis of their union, these happy fruits of it cannot be expected. The inferior and secondary object may be accomplished in the absence of parental piety, though neither so certainly nor so effectually, but as to the more sublime and permanent end of the family constitution, which connects its members with the church of God on earth and with the company of the redeemed in heaven. This cannot be looked for where the father and the mother are destitute a true religion. And so moms and dads, leaders of our homes, must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you as well. And now I've written down some notes just to share my own personal applications of what I've just read among those five P's. Some, if not most of you, will know that about 10 years ago, Tina and I took off to Crawford County, Indiana, and bought about 8 acres. And it was our goal to move into an area where our children could have space to play and run and roam and expand and explore, but also be put to work. And we do work them, don't we, James? But I think it's been a good life for our children. It's a drive. The expense was not any more than had I bought a piece of property here in town. We homeschool them, and we consider all of this labor as an aspect and part of their schooling. And there's space and quiet solitude. There's plenty of indoor work. There's cooking, canning, sewing, music, and school lessons. And there's plenty of outdoor work. We have several gardens, both vegetables and fruits and brambles and orchard fruits. We keep bees. We maintain a lawn. Actually, the boys maintain the lawn. We have trees, animals, chickens, turkeys, bunny rabbits. And we cut our wood for heat. We harvest and can. We maintain the home with help. And we also maintain our automobiles. The children have been able to establish hobbies and raise rabbits and build tree houses. They garden, they ride their bicycles, and they are all the time woodworking. If I need a tool, I know it's somewhere in the garage. And Saturdays are work days with Dad. And that's something that my boys have grown to look forward to. My little one, John, especially. Early in the week, Dad, when's work day? He's looking forward to Saturday. And that's a time that we get up early and we get to our chores after family devotions. And it's a together time. And it's something we all look forward to. And when we've missed it for whatever reason, we do indeed miss it. And in the afternoon, sometimes we can take a break and go down to the general store and get an ice cream. And we take hikes and drives in the country. Negative aspects to this, sometimes there's too much work. And I feel like sometimes we've bitten off more than we can chew, particularly when I find myself getting older. And particularly when the tomatoes all come in at once, so the weeds all start growing at once. But there are positive aspects. There is plenty of work, and we never have reason to be idle. And there are plenty of lessons learned, challenging lessons, character-building lessons, object lessons constantly in front of us to impress upon the children, and positive experiences, happy memories. And we have to share. Many of you have been the beneficiaries of eggs and homemade jam and pumpkin butter and apple butter. And I think it's been a good team-building opportunity. Mom and daughter work as a team, Dad with the sons. And I even try to instill a sense of teamwork among the children themselves. When the boys are out working separate from their dad, they're a team. I don't want them to be individuals out there. And we have challenges. It's hard to maintain consistent efforts. And we do face idleness at times, even Dad. We have to watch our attitudes. Sometimes we lose momentum and we start growing fatigued and weary. Sometimes we just have to take a break and take time out to be with each other, Mom and Dad, or Mom and Dad with the children. And we have to guard against outside activities that are constantly trying to press in on the family, and we've talked about that already. And it's real easy, too, for God to be crowded out if you're trying to press in too much in your day. And you must put Him into your day first, or He's going to be crowded out for sure. And we have blessings. We are together. We enjoy the fruits of our labors. We have thriving and healthy children, and God has blessed us with many happy memories. And we have dreams. I hope our home is a place where the children and grandchildren will want to visit and come work and ride the tractor and pick apples and help Mom cook and can. And I'm also encouraging my sons to pursue an occupation and a career that might allow them to work in the home. And I know this may not be possible, but it is something that I've asked of the Lord for my sons. Because it's been difficult for me as a dad to spend the better part of my days away from my family. And I know that within the providence of the Lord, I must consider this as being foreordained. But I've missed my sons and my daughter growing up, and I've not been there to help my wife on difficult days. And I think it's important for sons to work alongside their dads as much as possible. As Charlie said, you have to spend time with your children. And so I'm trying to raise my sons up with this goal, this vision of trying to establish themselves in an occupation where they can have an office, perhaps in the home, and participating in the homeschooling and work. And with the Lord's blessing, I can see this happening. So let's pray. Our Father, if it pleases you, that our lives would honor you with the establishment of laboring homes, may that be. Father, may we not be accused of idleness and sloth, knowing that our days here are but brief. But Father, recognize that we have work which you have assigned for us to do beforehand. And Father, in our children, in our marriages, in our church, Father, make us laborers to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.